As you look at how it is we live our lives and go through life, all of us are sons and daughters, but there's many other parts to our lives. If you're married, you're a husband or a wife. If you have children, you're a father or a mother. If you're working, you're a co-worker. You might be a boss. You almost always have a boss. You're a neighbor. I know some of you volunteer. You're a friend. In each one of those relationships, it's a little bit different. It's still you. There's a little bit different aspect to each part. Well, what we've been doing in going through this series of Jesus' I Am statements, we've been looking at different aspects of who Jesus says He is and what He's doing. And today, well, as we're getting close to the end, we have today and then next Sunday to finish up the series. And today, Jesus uses an allegory. He uses another allegory because a few weeks ago when he said that he is the door to the sheepfold, the gate to the sheepfold, that was another allegory. And if you look at Jesus' teachings, he often used illustrations. People in his day would have seen shepherds and sheep. They would have seen vineyards. They would have seen bread being made. They would have seen farmers spreading their seed and those kinds of things. Well, Jesus' teaching, the talking that he's doing here, is part of what we call the Last Supper. It is part of his last Passover that he celebrated with his disciples before he let himself be arrested and crucified, which we were just singing all about. And he knew that he was going to die, which means that these are some of Jesus' last words. They're very, well, all of his words are important, but you can see, in a sense, kind of an extra importance in these words and why it is that Jesus is, we'll see how, why Jesus is sharing these. Now, if you remember from last week, at this point, Jesus is there in the upper room with 11 of his 12 closest followers, his disciples, because one has gone off. That was Judas. And just before Judas left, Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." Now, the only one of them knew who that was, and that was Judas. And Jesus told him, "What you're going to do, go ahead and do." And if you realize, none of the other 11 suspected him at all. No indication that they did. They thought he was doing business for Jesus. And in a sense, he was. But you can imagine the turmoil. They're confused, they're hurt, they don't know what's going on. What they thought was Jesus moving in the direction they thought he was going to move in, to bring Israel to its glory days, and all of that has been eroding, and now it's falling apart totally. And then he told them something else. He said he's leaving. They'd been with him every day for 3 years, and he's going to leave. And that's what prompts him in this conversation to say to them that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And remember that last part, the life, because it connects with today's allegory. I'm getting a little bit of feedback. Turn off all the other mics. I'm not sure what's going on here. So let's read our scripture today. It is from John 15, verses 1 to 11. And let's read it together from the screen. Please remain seated. Let's read. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We just read an allegory. An allegory is an extended metaphor, extended comparison, where some of the elements in the allegory point to other people and things. Well, let's start with the picture that Jesus is painting, and let's look at this diagram of a grapevine. So you see on the left side you've got the vine, then here's the branch with all the leaves, and then there's the fruit. Now, some of you may not have ever actually seen one in person, but it gives you a sense of what Jesus is talking about. And then Jesus connects these parts here, the vine, the branch, the fruit, with reality. If you go to the next slide, Jesus says the vine is him. He says, that's his I am statement, I am the vine. He says the vine dresser is God the Father. When he talks about branches, he's talking about people, and he talks about two different kinds of people. He talks about branches that have fruit and branches that don't have any fruit. The branches with fruit are talking about Christians, people that have been given spiritual life by God. The branches with no fruit are people who are not Christians. There's a parallel here with his earlier statement where he said he's the good shepherd. In that passage, he had two I am statements, and in there he talked about this picture of shepherds bringing their sheep, different flocks, to a sheepfold, to a fenced-in area at night. And often it'd be multiple shepherds and multiple flocks. And they would just drive all the sheep in, and they'd all settle down and have good night's sleep. And in the morning, you know, you and I might wonder, well, how do they separate the sheep? Do they have them tagged on their ear? I mean, what do they do? No, the sheep have learned the voice of the shepherd. So there might be two or three or four flocks in the sheepfold, and one of the shepherds stands up and starts calling. All the sheep hear his voice, but only the sheep from his flock get up and come and follow him. The other ones don't. And that's the picture, that is a picture that Jesus uses of everybody hears God speaking, whether it is through creation or through his word or through people who know him. Everybody hears one way or another, but only some respond, only some follow. So the branches, some branches with fruit, some without any fruit, and the fruit is spiritual fruit. We'll talk about this in a little bit. Well, how do you interpret the allegory? There's different parts and they have meanings and whatnot. First thing, you don't try to explain everything in it. Every feature, don't try to connect everything. And as I mentioned before, at one point in church history, people were doing that. They were trying to find every single piece. They would look at the reality of, say, the vine and the branches and everything else, and they would say, oh, but what about this piece and that piece? And they would make spiritual connections. And then they said, well, you know, I didn't say this, but they started allegorizing everything. All kinds of other stories, and making application to it, quote unquote, and it was a mess because they went way beyond what the Bible actually says. So you look for the main idea, and if you see at the bottom of the slide, here's the main idea of this allegory. Jesus is saying, abide in Jesus so that you may bear fruit abundantly. That's the main point of this allegory that he's given. But as you read it, you look and you see, well, some elements in the allegory are symbols that point to reality. How do you know which ones, and how do you know how it works? Well, that's why I added that last point. You look at other scripture, other places in the Bible that speak plainly. Here, Jesus is in this allegory pointing to himself. He's pointing to God. He's pointing to people that follow Jesus and pointing to people that have rejected him. And he's also talking about spiritual fruit. So you look in the Bible and you find verses, the passages that speak more plainly about God, about Jesus, about people, about fruit, these things. Well, let's look at verse 1. In just the first few verses, Jesus makes a contrast. He says, I am the true vine. Why do you think he added the word true? Because there are false vines. There are false sources of life, if you want to call it that. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But Jesus says here, he is the vine. That's it. That's the I am statement. And if you think of the literal vine, grapevine, and the branches, the grapevine is the conduit of life to the branches. And that's the connection to last week when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Now he says he's the vine. He is the source of life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life. And when he talks about life, he's talking primarily about spiritual life. And here by that I mean a relationship with God. Then he says God the Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the man who's the person who's responsible for the vineyard. Vine dresser has authority over the vineyard. The vine dresser is the one who cares for the branches. Vine dresser is the one that does the pruning. And so think of the parallel. God has authority over all people. If you notice in Jesus' allegory, when he talks about branches, he covers everybody. All people. Those that reject God and don't listen to him, and those that do listen, that do follow. God has authority over everybody. And God cares for us. There's the verse where it says that God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. God provides food. God cares for all of us. And God works in our lives, which is something contrary to what many people think today. If they even believe that there's a God, many say, oh, well, you know, he's the clockmaker. He's the one who's got everything spinning. And other people have somewhere drawn a line and said, you know, the little stuff, God really doesn't care. That's up to me to take care of. I have to deal with the little stuff. God's going to get involved with the big stuff. Well, where's that line? God says the line is everything. He's involved in everything. And then verse 2, Jesus goes on with this picture. And he says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he, that is the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So again, he's talking about two different kinds of people. He says, there are people that don't bear spiritual fruit. And if you look, connect verse 2 to verse 6, in verse 6 he says, those people get taken away. He's saying there are people who don't bear spiritual fruit. They're not Christians. Now, is he saying that these people who are not Christians, don't have a relationship with God, is he saying that they don't do anything good? No. He's not saying that at all. Somehow, I think often we have made that connection, an assumption, that that's how things work. No, actually, it turns out that people who don't care about God, don't know him, at times they are actually better parents than Christian parents are. They're better workers than Christian workers are. And so people that are not Christians can and may do good works, but those works aren't accepted by God. Why? Because as good as that person might be, as far as you and I can tell, in one area they have totally missed because they have rejected God. They've rejected God for who he is as our creator, as our king. That person might be religious, that person might not be religious. But in this one thing, they have said no to God. And since God is just, and because these people have rejected God and rebelled against God, God will reject them and will punish them. And that's the picture you see in here. Then on the other side, you've got people who bear spiritual fruit. And he says, if you're a Christian, you're going to bear spiritual fruit, and God is going to prune you. Not feed you prunes. He's going to cut. Okay? And the Greek word that's translated prune also means cleanse, which gives us a connection to verse 3. But pruning, if you think about it, if you were the vine, it's going to hurt. because something's going to get cut. Not just the dead stuff that's not doing anything, but any other part that is taking energy from the plant, but it's not helping to produce the fruit. It's going to get cut. So now think with me, look at other scripture and think with me about what is it that people who are Christians, what do Christians bring to their relationship with God? Do we bring anything good? No, I like to call it baggage. We bring a self-centered nature. We bring bad habits and selfishness. We bring wrong thoughts about ourselves and about God and about life. And so with that understanding, the pruning makes sense. That God's going to work to cut away those things, those thoughts and the habits and the choices that are contrary to what spiritual fruit looks like. And we'll look at that in just a minute. And so what that means is that a Christian has the joy of having this relationship with God and knowing that we're forgiven and knowing that we're loved. It also means that there's discomfort and pain that comes because he's pruning. Then in verse 3, Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Remember in Genesis chapter 1 how it is that God created. He spoke, and it happened. It came into being. Think about Jesus and the power of his words. If you look in multiple accounts, Jesus is in a boat with his 12 disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee at night. They're crossing to get someplace, and as happened then, it happens today. Because of the geography with the hills around the Sea of Galilee, the winds can come in just right, and you can go from peaceful to raging storm in a minute. And that happened. And this was a bad one. Remember that four of the disciples are fishermen. They've been on the Sea of Galilee. They've been in storms. And this one has them scared. They think they're going to die. And Jesus, he's in the back of the boat asleep. So they wake him up. Don't you even care that we're going to die? And he sits up and he says, "Peace." Not peace, man. He says, "Peace. Be still." And the storm is gone. And if you look, again, you kind of get the sense, it helps for us to think, if I was one of the people in the boat, and I've been in a boat in a storm where I'm going like this and I am green, okay, and I'm hugging the throne, okay, I know what that's like. But to have it just go away in a second, their first response wasn't, "Oh, thank you. Oh my goodness, things are so much better." No, their response was fear. What kind of man can do this? He speaks. He speaks and heals people. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Not mostly dead, all dead. For 4 days. And he just speaks and says, "Lazarus, come out." Jesus' words have power. And he says that his words clean us. Which, you look at the implication, you and I do not clean ourselves up to be good enough for Jesus. He does the cleaning. Then in verse 4, he gives a command. He says, "Abide in me." Now, we don't use the word abide. If you've done a lot of reading, especially Old English reading, you know it's connected to the word abode, which has to do, like, it's like a house. An abode would be a house or someplace you live. Abide means to live. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine," unless it's connected, "neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, other scripture tells us that Jesus abides in Christians through his Spirit. When God begins this relationship, that's the first thing he does. One of the first things, he gives us his Spirit, puts it in us. But what does this word "abide" mean? It means to remain, to stay, to live. Or if you think of the context of the vine and the branch, it means to stay connected. The branch has to stay connected to the vine in order to stay alive. Have you ever been around your house with some bushes and you got too close with a tool or with something else and you snapped a branch and it's just hanging there? Okay, it looks green. But you come back in a couple of days and this part is brown. It's dead. Why? Because you broke it. It's not connected where it's getting life anymore. And Jesus is saying, stay connected so that you get life. Well, how? You're running ahead of me a little bit. Stole my thunder. How do Christians abide in Jesus? We stay connected. We stay dependent. It means that you and I stay in right relationship with Jesus. It means we stay focused on Him. It means that we don't turn away. We're not supposed to, but we do. So if we turn away, we turn back. And that turning is what the word repent means. Now, I grew up in the church, and I grew up hearing about repenting, but my impression for years and years was that the main thing that repent means is you got to feel sorry for what you did. You better feel bad. Well, think about it. Why do you and I turn away from God? Because something else looks more attractive. And how often does that happen? All the time. So if you think repenting means I have to feel sorry and I keep turning, that means I'm going to feel sorry all the time. Well, who wants to feel sorry? Not me. Okay, just being honest here. I don't want to. The real core of the word means to turn. The sorrow comes later. In fact, often the sorrow comes after I say, you know what? That was a stupid thing for me to do. That was wrong for me. God, would you forgive me? And then the sorrow comes. Kind of the caboose on the end of the train. We repent. But you know what? There's a danger in this list. You see what it is? You and I can look at this list and say, you know what? It's up to me to do this. I got to work really hard to stay connected. I have to stay focused. Years and years ago, I was involved with summer swim, and there was a dad. You always knew when he was around and when things were happening in the pool with the competition because you could hear, focus! He was talking to his son and to all the other swimmers. Stay focused. And you and I can think, this is up to me. I have to do this. Well, that's the danger because you and I can't do this on our own. In fact, it is why God gives us His Spirit when He begins this relationship with us. Because He knows that you and I can't abide in Jesus without Him working in us. And that's why I underlined number two there. Stay dependent. Stay dependent. Recognize, God, I need you. Every morning when you wake up, God, I need you today. I need you in my life. Thank you that I don't have to beg you and wonder if you're going to actually answer that one and come and be here. You're already here. Stay dependent. Now, a related note. You and I could all go to a vineyard and we could watch it for an entire year and you would never see something happen. You would never see a branch break itself off and go wandering off and find another plant to plug itself into. Okay? But as Christians, we do it all the time. We turn our backs on God, say, God, no, over here, this is better. This relationship, this accomplishment, this thing I want, it's better than you are. And so we kind of, in a sense, want to break ourselves off and go chase after that. So Jesus' response is, abide, stay connected. I'm going to jump ahead to verses 9 and 10 because in this, Jesus gives us a pattern. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Go to the next slide. So Jesus says, God the Father loves him, and Jesus loves us. Just this week I was listening to a song by Hillsong, and the song is, Your Love is Relentless. It's a great song. Because it talks about the love here that God has for Jesus and that Jesus has for us, it's not talking about warm fuzzies. He's talking about a relentless pursuing love, a giving kind of love that's sacrificial. That's how it is that he loves us. And so then he says, abide, soak in this. Recognize this is how God loves us, how Jesus loves us. But then in verse 10, he adds another piece. Go to the next slide. So we still have the love. God loves Jesus. Jesus loves us. But God the Father also gave commands to Jesus. And Jesus gives commands to Christians. And Jesus says, he kept God's commands to him. And in that keeping, in that relationship, responding to the love, he was abiding. And then he calls us to keep his commandments. And in the keeping of his commandments, to abide. Still depending, still soaking, still recognizing his love, abide. Now, recognize this, that you and I can, quote unquote, abide in other things, not just Jesus. Okay, it can be a relationship, it can be pursuit of money, power, pleasure, all kinds of things. In fact, I'll go one step further. It's not just that you and I can, you and I are always abiding in something. Always. Only question is who or what. When we abide, we're both giving of ourselves, we're investing in it. Just like if you look at this picture, the keeping of the commands, we're invested in this thing. We're giving of ourselves, but we're also wanting to receive as well. And so when we try to abide in another relationship, when you try to abide in pleasure, whatever else, we're investing in it, we're giving, but we're also wanting to get back. In a sense, we're trying to get life from that relationship, from that money, whatever else. And that's where we come back to another part, again, where Jesus says previously, he's the way to God, he's the truth, and he is the life. He's the only true source of life. See, when you and I chase after these other things and we try to get life out of those, it might satisfy for a while, but it is gonna fail and fade after a while, and worse yet, it can come back to bite us. Okay, because we've turned away from God when we do it. But when we get life from God, if he's in the right place in our life, first in our life, all these other things, which are still good parts of our lives, relationships and pleasure and money and all those things, good parts, if God's in the right place and they're in the right place, then we can enjoy them the way that God intended. Now, it's only in verse 5 that Jesus goes from implying about the branches to actually saying. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that begs the question, how do Christians bear fruit? And I want to look at it from two different perspectives. Not necessarily the only ones, but just these two. If you put up the next slide, go to Romans 8:29. For those whom he, talking about God, for those that God foreknew, he also predestined, look what comes next, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So Christians are being conformed to the image of Jesus. That is, we are being made more like Jesus in our character, in our desires, and in our choices, so that more and more we love what Jesus loves. We give the way that Jesus gives. We can't do miracles, but we still do the kinds of things that Jesus did. We give and we serve and we do it sacrificially without demanding anything in return. So God says, this is what I'm about in your life if you're a Christian. I'm changing you, conforming you. But don't forget what I said earlier. What do we bring to the relationship? Self-centered nature. Okay, so you see the changes, and we don't always see the changes in ourselves, but if you do, that's good. But there's also this other part to recognize, is that sometimes we're uncomfortable. It's tough to have this work that God is doing on us. Then the second example, our second aspect, from Galatians 5. Now, just before this, Paul is talking about what is the fruit, what's the outworking of a selfish nature. And he gives a pretty direct and somewhat gruesome description of what it means to live out your selfishness. But now he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so the Spirit of God that he's put in a person who's a Christian is working and building this in us. But he's also doing it in his timing. Have you ever asked God, you know, God, I wish you'd really go a little faster here. Okay? I want to be more loving and I want it now. I have. I've done that. And God's like a little toddler. You know, I love you. I heard you. But I'm going to keep doing it my way because my way is better. So he hears us. He's working in his timing. And sometimes you and I can see the changes and sometimes we can't. In ourselves. We can see it in other people. Much better sometimes than we can see it in ourselves. But sometimes, as God is working this in us, and we recognize, especially when you can see it in yourself, you know what? As I look at myself compared to 5 years ago, 10 years ago, God has done a work. Because I am more patient now than I used to be. I'm more kind now than I used to be because I'm making choices. God's changing me. Then there are also times that God puts us in circumstances where those particular characteristics shine. For example, peace. When does peace really shine? In the middle of chaos. In the middle of a mess. But who likes to be in the middle of a mess? But God puts us there. Or patience. When does patience shine? When everything in you is screaming, I've had enough and I am done with this thing. God does this work. He's the one growing the fruit in us. But that's not all of verse 5. At the end of verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, have you ever read a verse and said, what is that supposed to mean? How is that supposed to work? Because clearly, I see plenty of people who want nothing to do with God. And I see them doing all kinds of things, and sometimes even good things. So what is he meaning here? Well, if you go to the next slide, I believe this is what he means. Apart from Jesus, you and I can't do anything acceptable to God. In Matthew, toward the end, Jesus is talking, and he's talking about the final judgment. And the picture that he shows is God on his throne as the judge, and people standing before him, and there's a group of people that are saying to God, God, didn't we do good things? In fact, that's not all they said. Didn't we do good things in your name? And his answer? Leave. Depart from me. Why? He didn't know them. He knew about them. There was no relationship. The only relationship they had was one of enemy. So yeah, we can do good things. We can do things. We can do good things. But are they acceptable? It's only God's Spirit working in us. It's only Jesus working in us that makes what we do acceptable. And then verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. I didn't have a slide for that. Sorry, confused you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, that phrase there, ask whatever you wish, on the face of it can seem kind of dangerous. And it's not the only place Jesus talks like this. But in this particular case, we have a safety. But here's why it seems a little dangerous. Because, if I just find the right words, the magic words, then God must give me what I ask for. So, yes, I might ask for some good things, but I'm going to ask for a Mercedes for me. Okay? and it's guaranteed. Okay, because there it is. I can point to the scripture. No. No magic words like that. There's a condition. And it's right there in the verse. If we're abiding. If you and I are abiding in Jesus, now think about what that means. Not only is God working His character in us, but in a sense, we're lining up with Jesus, with God, with His purposes and what He's doing. Now, we don't line up perfectly because we're human, but we're lined up. And when we're lined up like that, our desires are in line with His desires. And so the things we ask for are going to be the things He very, very willing and glad to give. But part of what that means is that as part of what helps us abiding and bearing fruit is that we can constantly be asking God, God, would you give me wisdom? God, here's this choice I have to make, and I know the one I want to make, my selfish part of me wants to make, and it's to say no. Well, help me to understand, should I say yes, or is there another reason that you want me to say no? Ask for wisdom. Ask for strength. Ask God to work in us. Ask God to give me the desire to follow Him. My dad was a preacher, and I remember being totally shocked because from the pulpit, one time he said, there are times when I just don't want to pray. I was shocked. He's the preacher. Preachers are supposed to be spiritual. You're not supposed to do things like that. And he said, what did I do? I pray. I talked to God and said, God, I don't feel like praying. Would you give me the desire? And he continued to talk to God, and it turned into a prayer. And he was able to pray. Then verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That word glorified is one of those fuzzy things. Here's what I think he means. The beauty and the wonder of who God is, the beauty and the wonder of how God loves us is seen more clearly as God works His changes in us. And we give Him the credit. To be glorified is for Him to be seen for who He is, how wonderful He is, how great He is. And that happens as He is working in us and changing us. And then skip to verse 11 as we finish. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Now, remember where the disciples are right now. He's talking to them in the upper room after they've had the Last Supper. He's washed their feet. He's told them He's going to leave. He's told them that one of them is going to betray Him. And all their plans have crumbled. And He's talking to them about, here's what I want you to catch about this life I have called you to. It's a life of dependence. It's a life of bearing fruit. It's a life of living the way God wants you to live. And as you do, God's going to be honored by this. And so He's saying, I know things are going to be hard. This is what the kind of life I have for you. But I want you to know ahead of time, this is how I'm wanting you to live. And I also want you to see the final result. The final result is joy. We have some joy now, but what we're promised is one day we'll have joy unhindered, because the selfishness is going to be gone and all the brokenness and the mess is going to be gone. He says, that's where we're going to end up, but here's how we're going to get there. I'm calling you to live a life where you abide in Jesus and you do it so that you can bear fruit. Not just a little bit, but lots, gobs and gobs. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word and how rich it is. I thank You for Jesus' words here to show us what it is You're calling us to, how You want us to live. Lord, I pray that You would give us that desire to depend upon You, to embrace this life You've called us to be used by You, for You to grow fruit in us. And Lord, I pray that You'd be honored as You do this work in us, in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.